just to kind of make some general comments about this brief story. The last story John told us before he went into this account was the second time that he met with the disciples in mass with Thomas present. You remember the first time Thomas was not there, and so he came to the next time he was there, and they told him they'd seen the Lord, and he said, "If I don't touch his wounds and things, I'm not going to believe." And so the last ended up, Jesus said, "You know, because you have seen, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." That's kind of where he left us in this story. And so when it says afterward, he's saying after that occasion. We don't know how many days after, but the idea is probably not too much time had passed, too many days had passed. And it says, Jesus appeared again to the disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It says it happened this way. And then he lists the men, the disciples that were there. Well, there were just seven. Everyone was not there, but there was a representative group that had come and got in the boat with Peter when he said, I'm going fishing. And so they went out to fish. Now, we ask ourselves, you know, in the light of everything that happened, what are they doing going out and fishing? Well, they were fishermen. Their families had to eat. It was part of what they did. And most of the time, the best fishing, when you're casting a net that way, is done at night. And so it says that they went out and got in the boat, but that night, they caught nothing. Threw the net all night long and didn't get anything to speak of whatsoever. So it says early in the morning, and supposedly the light maybe was not at its brightest, of course. And early in the morning, it said Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't recognize it was him. It was 100 yards away. They weren't expecting him. And he was standing on the shore, and he called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish? Don't you have any fish?" And they said, "No." Struck out. He says, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." John doesn't tell us any more than that. I've always wondered why, after throwing the net off, they had to be exhausted. "Look, we've been doing this all night. We're fishermen. We know what we're doing." You know, and Jesus says, "Throw it off on the other side of the boat," and for whatever reason. There are a lot of discussions been had about that, and I could bounce several off you off, and you could make up your mind, but it wouldn't change the reality. We really don't know, other than I simply believe there was something credible every time Jesus opened his mouth, and there was something that told them, "Do what the guy says." And they threw the net on the right side of the boat and said there were so many fish that they couldn't pull them in the boat. I thought it was interesting that John comes up with 153 fish. I've tried to picture 153 fish in a net, and I can see it. What I can't see is them sitting there going, 1, 2, 3. I mean, for some reason, he said 153 fish. Bible scholars are not known for letting things go. And so through the years, through the centuries, they've had ideas of why that was so. One of the early church fathers, Cyril of Alexandria, he had some idea of why there was 153. Augustine comes along and had this numerical formula worked out as to why John put 153 fish. Jerome, one of the early church fathers. And I don't know how he knew this, but Jerome claimed that there were 153 species of fish in the lake. And he said that the reason that John said 153 fish, was that he was trying to say, everybody, you will fish for everyone. Every nation, every tribe, every place, that the whole world is there, is our target. He called the fishermen. He says, I'll make you fishers of men. Well, John was a deep thinking guy. It may have been. But let me tell you what I know for sure. We don't know. But there was a great number of fish because they followed what Jesus had said. And then the disciples who Jesus loved, we're almost universal in scholars saying that this was John the Apostle. Lots of reasons for that. Take my word for it. In another conversation, we'll go into it, but not today. He looked at Peter. He said, hey, it's the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it's the Lord, oh my. I think that with every opportunity, Simon spent the rest of his life trying to make up for denying the Lord three times. And every time he had an opportunity, he wanted to be close to Jesus. And there he was on the bank. And Simon Peter, as he wrapped his cloak around him, because most likely the water wasn't very deep. It says 100 yards, but the bank was very, very low. And it says because he had taken it off, probably all the fishermen there were down to the minimal cloth around the middle, because that's how it's what they did to free their movements up when they were fishing. But he wrapped it to greet someone with that limited amount of clothing was not acceptable. So Peter wrapped himself and he jumped in. He went to see Jesus. And the disciples, they said, they followed him and they were tugging at the net as they were getting closer. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish. So Simon, in being obedient, he went, jumped back in the boat, helped him pull the net closer. And Jesus says, come, let's have breakfast. They knew who it was. By the time they got to shore, not just Peter, not just John, but everybody knew who it was. But they didn't dare ask him. They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came, he took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. So this was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Why is this chapter even here? Can I just remind you that last week, John ended chapter 20. It says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. It said, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. What else is there to say? He's already said there are lots more stories that I didn't tell you. But I told you the ones I did because I chose them because I wanted you to see through them that Jesus is who he said he was. That he was God incarnate, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And the signs that I gave you were all signs that proved what he said about himself. And if you believe these things, you'll have life, and you have life in its name. If I were writing a book, Man, I put a great big period or exclamation there, close the cover and say, there it is. But just about the time you would think it was over, and then comes this afterward. I thought we were through. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to the disciples, it says. And this other story. And it's a story about fishing. It wasn't a story about conquering death. It wasn't a story about rising from the dead. It wasn't a story about great theological truths and revealing the majesty of the Son of God. It wasn't one of those stories. It was a story about a cookout. Well, we can only guess. Perhaps the story was there. Acts hadn't been written yet, probably. If it had, it wasn't distributed. And maybe John just didn't want to leave it at this grand theological proclamation level and just wanted to get it back down to basics. I really don't know. But the reason I brought it up was not to read John's mind. It was to ask the question about what can we learn out of this story? What can we learn of stories like this? Especially this one placed where it is at the very end. What do we get out of this? None of us are surprised if we've walked all the way through this book, if we've read it before, if we've been a believer and followed Christ. It's great that he had the capacity to have them catch a great load of fish, but I mean, it's considering all the other things he's done, that's not one of the biggies, you know? What's John trying to say? What's Jesus trying to say? One of the things I think Jesus is saying is, guys, we're okay. I know there may be a lot of guilt going on inside of you. We talk about Peter and we talk about Thomas's failures and things, but remember, at least you could find them. When Jesus was arrested, they just scattered. And they had to be wondering. I mean, even overwhelmed at the resurrection, being overwhelmed at the prospect of having Jesus' presence with us, even beginning to understand how grand and glorious the resurrection promise was when it was revealed in them, inside of them, you need to know. They knew they didn't do very well. Of all the times Jesus stood up for them, even at the point of his arrest, when he said, "You want me, you got me, let him go." Jesus stood up for them. And when they had the chance, they didn't stand up for him. And they go out and fishing all night and not getting anything. And the next morning, this cool thing happens and they come in. And Jesus just sits down with them around a fire and says, "Guys, it's okay. We're going to be all right." Let me tell you why I think that's important. I think that's important because it keeps us, I hope it keeps us, from getting to a point in our following Christ to think that the only time he's present And the only time we have to think about His presence is we come in this place and we're together and we listen to the Word and we sing the hymns and we participate in the sacrament. And Jesus is there then. And we don't get a sense that Jesus is not just isolated in the corporate formal worship of the church. Jesus is present throughout the life of the church. If you were raised in the church like me, you've seen a lot of examples of people that carry that two-dimensional perspective of their life of Christ. The life of what they say they believe and they profess and they talk about when somebody says, what do you think about Jesus and these kind of things. And the life that they live and the day-to-day humdrum of life and in the marketplace and the workplace at the in relaxation and fishing. And there they are fishing, and it wasn't exactly a banner day. And Jesus shows up. I knew a fellow when I was a teenager. I always liked him. He's a nice guy. One of the reasons I liked him, his name was Fred. But Fred, I don't even remember what Fred did for a living, but I know what he did on the side. He sold used cars on the side. That was his side job. And I think I was looking for one, or I was asking him at a moment. I don't know what it was, but I was talking to him about selling cars. He says, yeah, there's something you need to do. Need you to remember when you sell a used car. He says, you always want to sell them at night. I said, how come? He says, well, when it's dark, he says, they all look shiny and you can't see all the dings and all that kind of stuff on there. And I liked him, and he was an adult. I'm a kid. What do I know? But inside I'm going, I can't see Jesus thinking that's okay. I think we could show him the car. I think we can show him what it's got, the ability to. I think if it's got some dings in it, it just means it's a used car. You're honest. You let it, you know, it just seemed kind of conniving to me. And I've heard people say, well, I know that's true, but this is business. I've had people in board meetings, church board meetings, when issues of people and how they speak to one another, you know, in those meetings. I want to tell you, it's amazing. It is amazing. And somehow, well, that's business. And that's right. Look, it's all a life that we live before Christ. And we either treat each other like we're brothers and sisters in Christ, or we don't. And I don't care if it's at the lake. I don't care if it's at the work. I don't care if it's in the marketplace. I don't care if it's a board meeting. Wherever it is, if we love one another as we're supposed to do, we speak to one another in that context. And I don't care where you are. There is no, well, this is business and this is life. No, no, no. Life is life. Christian values are Christian values. There is no, I'm this guy on Sunday and I'm this guy on Wednesday. Well, I'm not saying it doesn't exist. I'm just saying it shouldn't exist. Jesus showed up at the fish fry. Just a cookout on the beach. And he's there. And I have a feeling that the quality of conversation and the quality of the stories they told and things they shared was a little bit different because they knew who was with them. And if we find ourselves in circumstances when the quality of our conversation and our interaction drops off because we're not in church. It's because we have forgotten that John says, if we abide in him, he abides in us, and we are never separate from him. We are never out of his presence. Even if we go fishing or play golf. I love this story. I probably told you before, but I'm going to tell it anyway because I like to tell it. Played Fox Den Golf Course in Stowe with some people from the church I was serving at that time at Fish Creek Church. And I'm on a par three, and I don't hit my irons as far as I used to when I was younger. But, you know, this hole is about 153 yards. And a 5-iron ought to reach 153 yards, even if you're an old guy like me. So I just decided I was going to hit that 5. And I got down and I just smacked that thing. And it looked good for a little bit. But then it kind of started fading over to the right, and it just didn't turn out to be a good shot. Well, about that time, somebody on the next fairway let out an expletive because of his shot that he had evidently hit badly. And it was a bad one. And it was really loud. Okay, here I am. We got a guy in the church that's down close to where the ball landed. And I've got a guy about equal distance away who just lets one rip. And I mean, the guy that I'm with, he turned around and went, "Pastor?" And I went, "It doesn't matter. Whether you're fishing or whether you're playing golf or whether you're selling a used car. First thing we learn, one of the things we learn out of this story is that Jesus says we're okay. And don't tell me there aren't things in your life where you failed him. My goodness, I'd be very, very surprised if your list was as long as mine. But trust me. If you're seeking to follow Christ, you're okay with him. You're okay. And not just when you're here, but when you leave here, you take him with you. And the last thing I want to talk about this morning about this is a really interesting little caveat. And is that Jesus reveals himself in community. I'm not saying he doesn't come to individuals. But I'm saying when Jesus begins to move on people's lives in a way that impacts the kingdom, when he is going to do something significant for the church, he does it when people have come together. My mentor said he felt like that there are more life-changing decisions that takes place between 11 o'clock and 12 o'clock on Sunday morning than any other hour of the week. Because we are together and we are listening, and the Spirit of God rewards people who come into his presence. Now, why did I say that? Well, the end of this chapter, the end of this in verse 14, it says this was the third time Jesus revealed himself to his disciples. Well, it wasn't just the third time we read about his appearance. Don't I remember that he appeared to Mary at the tomb? We could go to Luke and read about these two guys that were walking along the road a day or so, maybe that next day after the crucifixion, and they're on a road to a town that they're really not sure where it is, called Emmaus. And Jesus came along and he began to talk to them and ended up going into their house. And it says that when he served, when he, they sat down at a meal with him, that they recognized who it was. Well, that's two more. But John, it's just the third time. Why is he saying it's the third time he revealed? Because in these times that he's counting, the first time with the disciples in the upper room, second time with the disciples. By the way, those were Sundays. And this time, they are all there, not four of them are off somewhere, they're not sure, but there are seven of them are together. And Jesus shows up. And I'm telling you that it's significant when we gather together as God's people. That's why small groups are so important. And I know this crazy pandemic season has just complicated everything, but at least by fall, we're going to start our small group back. And it's important that we come together. It's important that we open God's Word together and we talk about it and we share our lives together. And it gives me more than a sermon or a lesson from the pastor. It gives me a relationship with the people of the church. It helps me understand my walk of faith and how I relate to others. And I find out that it's not just that other people are important besides myself, but I find out that other people really do love me. And they care about me, and that the things that the Bible says about the church it's true when people come together and they hear about our children or our parents or our brothers and sisters and the things that cause us to worry and to fret and to weep and to rejoice and we're walking through all this life together. And God uses those moments to form us. Who we are on the inside. When God's people get together, things, good things, happen. Jesus was telling those disciples before they went out on the journey of their life that they were okay. And that whether or not they were in a worship service or not, in an upper room, if they were in a Bible study, or if they were at a cookout, when God's people came together, he showed up. Any day of the week. Don't know what day this was, but it wasn't Sunday. Or Saturday in their spot. Do you know that you're okay? Do you know that Jesus thinks you're all right? Do you know that because of the blood of Christ, that anyone who comes to him in repentance and faith is accepted and embraced with the wide open arms of Christ? And do you know that when you're with God's people, whether it's in formal worship or not, that his presence is still there and involving you and informing you and how you see the world and how you see each other. And we need to recognize that every time God's people comes together, there's something going on. Something that's important for the glory of God and for the kingdom of God. So I want you to come to our services with expectation that you will meet the Lord. I want you to, if you come to the prayer time with Barbara, come expecting that you'll be better because of it. This summer, we hope to do some things outside and, man, get out of this enclosed area is our only time to be together. And when we do, be there. Enjoy the fellowship that the church was created, one of the aspects it was created to provide for us. I want you to lift your expectations. And we need to forget about all the things we don't have and celebrate the things we do have. And it cost Jesus everything to provide it. It's what we celebrate when we celebrate the sacrament. It's not a party that we celebrate that Jesus died. It's that we receive the grace that He gave because He loved us enough to die. Must have been an incredible moment when the disciples gathered around the table that evening, and As they reclined around the table and Jesus broke the bread and served the cup. But as incredible and as life-changing as that moment was, I think subsequent times when they gather together again, the more they learn about God's grace, and the more they recognize the implications of the King of Kings allowing Himself to be killed because He loved His creation, He loved His children that way, the more they celebrated the sacraments, the more important it became. And the more they were moved. All my ministerial career before I came to this church, I was a once a month guy. That's what we did. It's the tradition of the church, once a month. And the biggest, I can call it surprise maybe, unexpected result of me being allowed to come to serve this church is how important the sacrament has become to me. And far from fear of it becoming routine, become the one thing that I look forward to above all. They didn't know everything they were going to know, but they would remember. Jesus took the bread and He broke it and passed it to them. And in words that must have been mystifying in that moment, He said, "This bread is My body that will be broken for you. Take it and eat it." And then He took the cup and He said, this cup is the new covenant. Covenant was a big word to Hebrews. This cup is the new covenant of My blood that is shared for you. Drink all of it. In the future, when you gather together in My name, do this in remembrance of Me. And Heavenly Father, we do this in remembrance of You. We do this in obedience to You. And we believe in moments like this that Your grace is given to us in ways it would not be without it. And when we receive this sacrament, it's one testimony that things are okay between us and You. That we're reminded that the death you died and the resurrection promises that you gave were not just appropriate on Sunday morning, but on every day of our lives. And the whole reference of this sacrament revolves around the fact that your people continually gather together in your name. And I pray we always will. Thank you for loving us so much. Help us to love you back. And I pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. God bless you.